Would you take God's word this morning, open to the book of Philippians chapter 4. And Philippians chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 6 down through verse 9 of Philippians 4. Would you stand for the reading of God's word this morning, please? Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6. Actually, I want to back up to verse 4 and start there. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Thank you so much. You may be seated. May God bless us this morning. Give us understanding into his holy word. Shall we pray together? Father, as we come before you, we recognize our utter need of you, Lord, and understanding of your truth. So, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would open our eyes and open our hearts to receive the truth of God today. And may it be a blessing and a help to your people here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm continuing a series that I started a few weeks ago called God's Answer to Anxiety. And I want to talk today about how to attack your anxiety. According to a 2021 Chapman University survey, the majority of Americans suffer from tremendous fear. Many, as perhaps as 85% of the population, live with a sense of impending doom, according to this survey. And that is a classical sign of what they call clinical anxiety. And the survey follows trends over time and identifies all the new fears as they emerge. But they also began to rank the top fears that Americans have. And it's ranked according to the percentage of Americans who report being afraid or fearful of something. So here's a number one fear: corrupt government officials. Number two on the list that Americans fear is people I love becoming seriously ill. Number three is Russia using nuclear weapons. People I love dying is number four. Number five is the U.S. involvement in another world war. Another fear that Americans have is a pollution of drinking water. Not having enough money for the future was on the list. Economic financial collapse. And then pollution of oceans, rivers, and lakes. And then number 10 would be biological warfare. And that's just the beginning. The list goes on and names all these other things in which people fear and brings anxiety. The sum is that people today are struggling to cope with anxiety in their life. How do we attack anxiety when anxiety attacks us? Paul's goal in the message here is that we learn to replace anxiety with the peace of God. Evidently, the people that Paul was writing to, the church of Philippi, were people that were filled with anxiety because Paul addresses the issue. When we were studying 2 Corinthians, we learned that the church at Macedonia, which would be this church here, the church of Philippi, were people that were going through great tribulation. Paul talked about that. He talked about a great trial of affliction, great trial documents, severe testing. Affliction is the idea of a crushing weight of pressure, stress. They were going through a terribly trying time. This region suffered from the ravages of civil war, war between Caesar and Pompey, between Brutus and Cassius, and also between Augustus and Antonius. And so this region that was one time rich with resources and well off financially basically was suffering from the devastation of wars. People who previously were rich were now poor. And in addition to that, the Roman Empire was sucking the resources out of this region. They had silver mines there. They had gold mines there. The Romans had come and taken over them, and they were taxing the people there to death. Paul talks about their deep poverty. The word here actually means a rock bottom destitution. And so it's not hard to imagine that people in the church of Philippi were filled with anxiety. They were anxious over wars. They were anxious over their own financial destitution. Now, if anyone could help in this area, it would be the Apostle Paul. And if anyone had a right to be filled with anxiety and fear, it would be Paul. He was in prison in Rome. When he wrote this letter to the Philippians, he was in a Roman prison. He had been there for 2 years. He was waiting to appear before Caesar, the Caesar on the throne at that time was Nero. If you know anything about Nero, he was a very arbitrary, cruel leader. There's no telling what would happen to Paul. How did Paul end up in a Roman prison? Well, the Bible tells us in Acts 21 through 28, after his third missionary journey, he went to Jerusalem. He went to the temple there to kind of give tribute, to participate in the ceremony. While he was there, he was attacked by a mob. The Roman soldiers had to come in and protect him. And in order to protect him from his Jewish enemies, they put him in custody. And Paul was in a Roman prison in Caesarea by the sea. He was there for 2 years waiting for this case to be settled. He appeared before the governor Festus and Felix, and nothing was resolved. He appeared before Agrippa, and still Paul's case was not resolved. So Paul appealed to Caesar, and as a result of that, they sent him on a ship from Caesarea to Rome, where Paul stayed for 2 more years in a Roman prison, waiting to appear before Caesar. Now, during that time, the people of Philippi found out where Paul was in a Roman prison, and that added to their anxiety and worry. They were worried about Paul, because if you're in a Roman prison, you could die very easily in that prison. Today, prisoners in our American prisons, they get 3 square meals, and some of them get cable TV. But in a Roman prison, that's not the way it was. In a Roman prison, you were dependent upon outside people taking care of you. The Roman government didn't furnish you meals. They didn't furnish you with blankets. They didn't furnish you with anything that you needed. You were dependent upon people on the outside to give you those things. And so Paul could have died in that prison. He could have gotten sick, or he could have finally appeared before Caesar, Nero, and Nero decided just to put him to death. And so you would think that Paul, in a circumstance like this, would be basically stressed out, that he would be filled with anxiety. But when you read the book of Philippians, what you find out is the exact reverse. Paul doesn't have any anxiety. He doesn't have any fear. In fact, when you read the book of Philippians, it kind of bursts forth with joy. I mean, you almost feel the fresh breezes of heaven twirling about the pages when you read the book of Philippians, because it's so upbeat, it's so joyful. In fact, this letter has 104 verses. The word rejoice is used 9 times in this letter. The word joy is used 5 times. To rejoice is used 2 times. Let's kind of get the tone of this. Go back to Philippians chapter 1 and look at verse number 3. Notice how he starts out in Philippians 1, 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with what? Joy. It doesn't sound like Paul is anxious there. It doesn't sound like he's sad while he's in that prison. Look in chapter 2, look at verse number 15. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. It could work out to where I'm sacrificed, and that's the case. You know, I rejoice in that. I rejoice with you. It's incredible. He's filled with joy. Look in chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, what? Rejoice in the Lord. And then look in chapter 4, verse 4 that we read just a minute ago. Rejoice in the Lord always. And in case you get that, again, I say rejoice. Rejoice. If anyone knew how to live above anxiety, it was the Apostle Paul. He speaks from an experience. Paul was not some ivory tower theologian who didn't know the realities of life. No, Paul was someone who experienced difficulty every day. He was a weather-beaten warrior for Christ. He could catalog enormous difficulties in his life. He was hungry at times, thirsty, lonely. He suffered sickness, imprisonment, robberies, stoning, scourging, shipwrecks, assassination attempts, trials, and condemnation. And now here he was waiting in this Roman prison, which was not 5-star, I promise you, waiting to appear before Caesar, this arbitrary evil man who could put him to death at any moment. Paul knew the harsh realities of life. He had the scars to prove it. At one point he said, I bear in my body the scars of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, Paul's heart was ruled by the peace of God. He had absolute, total peace despite all of that. And I'm here to tell you, if your heart today is filled with anxiety, it has to be attacked and it has to be replaced with the peace of God. And Paul tells us how we can do that. This whole section begins and ends with peace. Look at verse number 7 of chapter 4. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Look at verse number 9. Those things which ye have heard, which ye have both, learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Verse 7 talks about the protection of God's peace. Verse 9 talks about the presence of God's peace. And that's what God wants you to have. He wants you to be protected by his peace. He wants you to feel the presence of his peace. And that's Paul's desire. He's writing to the Philippians and he wants them to replace their anxiety with the peace of God. So he commands right here to rejoice twice in verse 4. He commands us not to worry in verse number 6. In fact, this whole section consists of three imperatives, or we could say three commands and one promise. First command, rejoice. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Those are commands. Second command in verse number 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. Word means graciousness, selflessness, be magnanimous. Why? Because God is watching. And then the third command is do not worry. Be anxious for nothing. If you're worrying, stop it. And if you're not worrying, don't start. And if you are worrying, replace anxiety with the peace of God. That's what Paul is saying here. Now, the question is, how do we do that? How practically do we do that? And this is what Paul's going to tell us here in these verses. Three ways that we attack our anxiety and we replace it with God's peace. Here's the first one. Number one, right praying. Replace worry with thankful prayer. Again, in verse number 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. And when he says everything, it's the idea of anything and everything that causes you worry. If you are worried about how you're going to pay your bills, then you, that moment that you feel the anxiety about that, you go straight to God in prayer. If you're worried about your health, the moment that worry comes, take it immediately to God in prayer. If you're worried about the safety of your family, a family member, as soon as you sense that worry welling up in your heart, you go immediately to God. Wherever the worry appears, grab it and make a beeline to God in prayer. That's what he's saying here. Prayer cures anxiety. Prayer cures anxiety. But it's not just any kind of prayer. It's the right kind of prayer that cures anxiety. What kind of prayer is the right kind of prayer? Well, Paul's going to show us the right kind. Actually, there's three words here that help us understand. The first kind of prayer includes adoration. The word for prayer, when he says verse 6, that in everything by prayer, the word here actually means adoration. That is enjoying how great God is. Reminding ourselves of how awesome God is. That's the idea. Enjoying the presence of God. This is honoring him in worship. You know, rushing into God's presence and begging for peace of mind will never get results. We must bow before him in worship. We must let him search our mind and hearts. And we must just be filled with his greatness. We must adore who he is. We see examples of this in Psalm 73. Don't read it now, but let me give you some spiritual homework. When you get some time, read Psalm 73. It starts out with a guy filled with worry. I mean, he just lists all of his worries. And there's a way he's complaining about God. And he's thinking, you know, I tried to live a holy life, and yet I have all these problems and all these worries and all these woes. And then the whole psalm turns when he goes to the house of the Lord. He says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, verse number 17 of Psalm 73. That's when his whole perspective changes. You know the difference? He got his eyes off himself and his cares, and he put his eyes on God. And he did that by going to the sanctuary of God, going to where people worship God together. That's the value in public worship. I want you to know there's nothing that can take the place of being in church, in public worship with the people of God. There's no substitute for that. I'm so glad that the verse doesn't say, you know, I went on to the live stream. He didn't say that. He came to church. And by the way, I know there's some people that are health-wise, you can't be here. You would love to be here, but health keeps you from coming. But then there are those people that are just simply lazy and they don't want to come to the church. And that's fine, you know, but you will not get what you would get if you're in church. And by the way, we're here not just for ourselves. We're here to help others. We're here to encourage other people. Your presence in church encourages other people. It encourages other people. So he goes to the house of God. And what happens to him? Well, his whole perspective changes. Listen to what he says. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Worry's gone. It's gone. Prayer, which is adoration. But then he talks about supplication. With everything by prayer and supplication. And the idea here is an earnest, sincere desire. This is true prayer that comes from the heart. This is fervent prayer. This is, you know, with all of your heart, you know, it's not the length of your prayers, it's the strength of your prayers. It's better to have heart without words than words without a heart when it comes to prayer. True prayer is fervent. Spurgeon said, prayer without fervency is like hunting with a dead dog. James says this, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And on Wednesday night, we've been dealing with prayer. We talked last Wednesday night about the story of Hezekiah, and he received a threatening letter from the evil king of the Assyrian, Sennacherib, who was conquering systematically people all over the world, invaded Palestine, was ready to conquer Jerusalem, surrounded the city, sent threatening letters. The letter was given to Hezekiah. He turned it into knee mail because he went into the temple, put it down, and kneeled over it and prayed to God fervently. I call that knee mail. And you know what? God answered. God protected the city. God said, not one arrow will strike the city. Not one. And God answered him in a miraculous way. Prayer that is fervent. Adoration, supplication, and then thanksgiving. Look at verse 9. And supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And Paul commands us to pray with thanksgiving. Instead of praying to God with feelings of doubt and discouragement or discontentment, we approach him with a thankful attitude before we utter one word. And we can do that sincerely, realizing that, first of all, God promises not to allow anything to happen to us that's too much for us to bear. He promises that he's going to work out everything for our good. The bad things that come in our life, God says, look, I'll touch that. I'll turn it to gold. I'll make it good for you. He promises to perfect, to confirm, to strengthen, to establish his people. And that's why we could go to God in prayer with a thankful heart, knowing that all of your difficulties are within God's purposes. And because of that, we can thank him for his available power in those times and for his promises that he gives. And being thankful will release you from fear. It'll release you from worry. It's a tangible demonstration that you trust God in the situation that you're in. And so you come with thanksgiving. I think about Daniel when I think about this. Remember the story of Daniel? The government officials didn't like him because he found favor with the king. They were trying to figure out something against him. And what did they do? They made a law that you can't pray, which they knew Daniel prayed. And they went into law. And when Daniel knew that the decree had been signed, you know what? He didn't stress out. He didn't crumble in despair. You know what he did? The Bible says he went into his room. He opened the windows of his chamber. He prayed toward Jerusalem. And how did he start? By giving thanks before God. Giving thanks before God. No wonder when he slept in the lion's den that night, he slept with peace. I can just imagine fluffing up the furry mane and laying his head on it, laying down in peace, you know, my pillow. And he was fine. He was fine because he knew that God was in control. The promise that God gives, what happens when we pray like that? Look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This verse promises inner calm. This verse promises inner tranquility to believers who pray with that thankful attitude. This peace surpasses all comprehension, which speaks of its divine origin. This peace transcends human intellect. It transcends human analysis, human insight. This is a peace that no human counselor could ever give you because it's a peace that comes from God. It's a gift from God to those who come to him in prayer. And the word keep is a word that means to guard. It's a word that means to garrison. You know, the city of Philippi was a Roman colony. 800 miles away from Rome, they lived like Romans. They had Roman laws. They dressed like Romans. They thought like Romans. And all around the city were Roman soldiers keeping the city, guarding the city. So when Paul uses this word here, the Philippians, they could relate to that. All they had to do is look at the Roman soldiers guarding the city. And Paul said, that's what God's peace is like. God's peace will guard your heart. God's peace will not allow the enemy of anxiety to enter in. It will garrison your heart round about. So how do we attack anxiety? We replace worry with thankful prayer. But here's number two. Not only right praying, but right thinking. Right thinking. Replace negative thoughts with scriptural meditation. That's what Paul says in verse number 8. Peace involves the mind. It involves the way you think. For example, Isaiah 26:3, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. The Bible says in Romans 8:6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. You have to set your mind on the things of God. Thoughts are powerful things, beloved. We become what we think about. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Sow a thought, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a life. Sow a life, and you reap a legacy. It all begins with your thoughts. You see, wrong thoughts will lead to unrest. It'll lead to discouragement. But spiritual thinking will lead to peace. This is Paul's whole point here. Much of the anxiety that we deal with is learning to get our thoughts under control. Our mind is part of our sinful nature. It is that depraved part of us that will cause us to think the worst when things happen. Our minds begin to sow discouraging and dark thoughts, and that's when anxiety will come. You begin to panic or have a panic attack when you allow your mind, or we could say your heart. You know, the Bible talks about out of the heart proceeds bad things, comes, you know, evil thoughts, fornication, theft, murders, and so on, Jesus said in Mark. But really, it's talking about your mind. When the Bible speaks about the mind, sometimes it'll use it in terms of the heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so, you know, we have to, the battle is getting our thoughts under control. If you want to win the battle against anxiety, it's got to start on the inside. It's got to start at the thought level. And so we have to get control of our mind. And what Paul's exhorting us to do here in verse number 8 is to develop a Christian thought life. A Christian thought life is necessary for a life of peace and joy. Paul wasn't sitting in that dark Roman prison thinking negative thoughts. All right? He wasn't sitting in that prison going, oh, woe is me. You know, this is terrible. Now, the Philippians might have been thinking that. Why is Paul in prison? Oh, poor Paul. Paul was like, I'm having a great time here. You don't believe me? Look in Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse number 12. Kind of give you his thought process here. Look what he says. But I would that you should understand. This is Philippians 1:12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. He's talking to the Philippians. Oh, poor Paul. He's in prison suffering. Paul says, oh, no, it's great. What's happening to me is causing the gospel to spread further. I thank God I'm here. Because the gospel is going places it would never go if I were not here. Verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in other places. And what was happening is the Romans were bringing soldiers in, and they were chaining soldiers to Paul. They had 6-hour shifts. How would you like to be chained to Paul for 6 hours? And they were getting the gospel, and they were going back to the upper echelons of the Roman government. These were Praetorian guards, the elite of soldiers of Rome. And they were going back to their barracks saying, you know, have you had a shift with that Paul guy? Have you been met with him? Have you heard what he said? I mean, this guy's unbelievable. And they're getting the gospel and they're getting saved. And there are people in the upper echelons of the Roman government that are now confessing Christ. And Paul's saying, this would never happen if I weren't in prison. The gospel is making an advance. Look in chapter 1, look at verse 20. According to my earnest expectation in my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by my death. Paul's saying, I have an opportunity to really magnify Christ. And I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to do that in service or sacrifice. If I can do it with my life, I'll do it. If I can do it with my death, I'll do it there. I mean, what's the worst thing that can happen to me? Death. What about that? Look in verse 21. For me to live is Christ, to die is what? It's gain. It's better. It's far better. And that's when Paul begins to think about that. He says, it's so much better to go and be with the Lord. Look at verse 23. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Man, I hope he does execute me. That's not fatalism. That's not suicidal tendencies. No, that's joy. It's better to go be with Christ. However, it's much better for you all if I stay here. So if I live, it's going to be Christ. And if I die, boy, that's gain. Now, call me crazy, but it doesn't sound like he's filled with anxiety there. He's not filled with depression. He's ready for either. You say, what was the key? He had a sanctified and Christian thought pattern. He had a Christian thought life. He thought on the word of God. And here in verse 8, he's telling them to do the same thing. You know, let me tell you what he's not teaching. He's not teaching the power of positive thinking like Norman Vincent Peale or Robert Schuller. They're false teachers. He's not advocating Christian Science philosophy. You know, just deny the pain, deny the sin, deny, you know, all those things. He was not advocating this positive confession heresy that you hear from the Word of Faith movement. You know, they call it health and wealth, or name it and claim it. Whatever I name, it has to come into being. You know, that's faith in faith. That's not faith in God. The power of faith. Faith can do nothing for you. It's the object of the faith. The reason I have faith, it's not just faith. It's faith in God. It's faith in His promises, not faith in faith. You know, whatever I call into being, that can't happen. You know. That's putting man in control, not God. That heresy attributes power to faith and not to God. You know, what Paul is teaching us, the Christian's thought life must be focused on the great truth of Scripture. That's what he's talking about here. Think on these things. Look at verse number 8 again. Look at the last phrase where he says, think on these things. This is a word that means let your mind dwell on. Logizomai, we get the word logic. Dwell on these things. This speaks about mental reflection. Some people assume worry is a result of too much thinking. Actually, it's a result of too little thinking in the wrong direction. Attacking anxiety is a lot of thinking, but it's thinking on the right things. It's thinking on the truth of Scripture. That's where you get winning the battle with anxiety. Faith isn't psychological self-hypnosis or wishful thinking. It is a reasoned response to revealed truth. And so what does he tell us to think about? Just real quickly, we'll go through the list. Truthful things in verse number 8. What sort of things are true? Where do you find truth? Well, you don't find it in man. get this down. Men do not have the ability to come up with truth. Men do not have the ability to form truth. Truth comes from God. And he's given it to us in his word. Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You want to know where the truth is? It's found right here in Scripture. It's in the word of God. Think on these things, noble things, whatever is honorable, whatever is noble. When he says honest, what sort of things are just, righteous things? These are things that talk about the righteous character of God. Pure things, things that are morally pure and undefiled. He talks about whatsoever things are lovely, that is gracious, we could say, amiable, pleasing, praiseworthy things. He says here, when he says whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Paul's saying these are the patterns of thinking that you want to develop in your life if you want to have victory over anxiety. This is what you have to do. Unfortunately, many psychologists believe an individual can find stability by recalling all of their past sins and hurts and abuses and all of that. That kind of thinking has infiltrated Christianity. Paul never said that. He said, focus on only what is right and honorable, not on the sins of darkness. In fact, the Bible tells us not to dwell on the past sins of darkness. So how does this apply to us? Let me give you a word from James Adam about this. I think what he wrote was very good. He said this, when you catch your mind wandering back into forbidden territory, and you can be sure that it will more frequently at first until you retrain and discipline it, change the direction of your thought. Do not allow yourself one conscious moment of such thought. Instead, crisply ask God to help you refocus upon those things that fit into Paul's list recorded in Philippians 4:8. The list must grow within you. And this attitude must grow within you that says, so if I have a fear experience, so what? It's unpleasant. It's disturbing. But I'll live through it. At least I always have before. When you honestly can think this way without becoming anxious, you will know that the change has been made. And that's so true. We have to retrain the way we think. Do not allow your mind to pull you into anxiety. Paul says, think on these things. Right praying, you replace worthy with thankful prayer. Right thinking, replace negative thoughts with scriptural meditation. Let me give you the third thing real quickly because we're out of time. I always feel like I don't have enough time, but give me four more minutes, okay? Everybody okay with that? You might not beat the Methodist to the restaurant, but that's all right. Anyway, look at the last one here. Number three, right praying, we said, number one, replace worry with thankful prayer. Right thinking, replace negative thoughts with scriptural meditation. Here's the third thing, right living. Right living. Replace idleness with practical application. Look what he says in verse 9, and we'll just mention this briefly. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So he's saying you have to apply this. It's right living. Right living always brings peace. And Paul exemplified this, as we already saw. He exemplified it there in that prison. He developed the right kind of thoughts, and he was filled with God. He was filled with joy and peace, and God was using him to spread the gospel even from that place there, because he would not allow his mind to go into any dark area, but he was seeing the hand of God in every situation. And so he says, look, what you see in me, that's what I want you to do. This is what I want you to do. The word do here, prazo, where we get the word practice. And it means repetition, continuous action. If you get victory over anxiety one day, it doesn't mean you beat it, because you have to do it every day. It's continuous. You know why? Because our mind will continually try to pull us down into those dark places. And you have to go back and you have to do this all again. Paul says, apply these things. You have to be doers. Those things refers to the truth that he just talked about. Now, there are some people that will hear a sermon like this about overcoming anxiety. They'll say, oh, that was a wonderful sermon. Thank you. And they'll do nothing about it. And then they'll call up and get an appointment with me that I'll help them with their anxiety. and I have that appointment, you know what I'll do? I'll tell them exactly what I'm telling you right now. I'll just say it again. So you can please save me the time. Just do what I'm telling you right now. Just do it. That's what Paul's saying here. Just apply this. And what will happen when you apply this? And I love the way this verse ends. And the peace of God shall be with you. That's an assurance. That's a promise. If you do this, the peace of God shall be with you. And so this takes us full circle to our original point of avoiding anxiety through prayer. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds. There's no better protection from worry than that. There's no better protection from anxiety than what Paul's saying right here. So how do we attack it? Right praying. Replace worry with thankful prayer. Right thinking. Replace negative thoughts with scriptural meditation. Right living. Replace idleness with practical application. And you'll have peace. You'll have the peace of God. That's what he wants for you. Remember the story of Jesus and his disciples in the boat? And Jesus was sleeping and a huge storm came. I mean, the waves were crashing. The wind was howling. The disciples were rowing for their life. And they turn around. What was Jesus doing? He was asleep on the boat. That is a picture of perfect peace in the midst of chaos. That's the peace Jesus wants you to have. Jesus said, my peace I give to you. This is the peace that Paul's talking about here. And it's yours if you want it. Let's bow for prayer together. If your head's bowed and eyes closed, I would just want to ask you a question quickly. Is Jesus in your boat? That's one way to have peace. That's one way to have victory over anxiety, is to make sure Christ is in your heart and life, that you know him as your Savior, that you're trusting in him and him alone as your only means of salvation. And friend, if you haven't done that, I would encourage you this morning to make that decision right where you are. Cry out and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Save me. Save me. Forgive me for my sin. I turn to you with all my heart. Save me, precious Savior. Come into my heart and life. And then, friend, let the peace of God rule in your heart. And if you're here, but you've been struggling with anxiety, just determine to do what Paul says here. Right praying, right thinking, right living, and the peace of God will be with you. Father, bless these words to every hearing heart here today. Give victory to the struggling soul here today, Lord, that has been plagued with worry and anxiety. Lord, help them to rise above it, to have the same heart as the Apostle Paul, who said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.